Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they will receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Let's begin with a prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Lord God, please open our eyes to see, for some maybe for the first time, for others of us afresh, the wonder of the fact that we can address you as our Heavenly Father. And as a result, please spur us to pray as we should, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you'll know if you've been coming over the last couple of weeks that in the build-up to next Sunday's Pledge Sunday, we've had a series of sermons that we've called God's Building Project. And we haven't arrogantly been suggesting that our building project is necessarily God's building project. Only time will tell if what we have been planning towards is the will of God. Now, what we looked at when we thought about God's building project is the amazing truth that God is involved in an eternal project to build a house for himself. And amazingly, we are that house. If you look at the Bible, there are no holy places anymore. God doesn't live in buildings. But there are holy people. God amazingly does live in people. Individually, the moment we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a temple, says the Bible, of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. And what is true of us individually is more commonly said of us corporately as the church of God. As individually, one by one, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if one brick at a time we are added to produce a building in which God lives. That is true of the universal church, all people of all times. God lives in us. It's true, amazingly, of the local church. We are a building in whom God lives. And the great work of God around the world today is to add individuals, one brick at a time, into that building so that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And God lives in them. That is the great work of God. It will continue until the Lord Jesus comes again at the end of time. And wonderfully, he uses us as part of that great building project. So last week, we thought of the place of giving in that building project. And giving, rightly understood, is not simply us giving of our money. It's in the light of all that God has given us in Christ, the giving of ourselves in wholehearted, glad, worshipful submission to him. And our money is just one aspect of the offering of ourselves in worship of him. And we thought in particular about how we might give financially as we build up to the Pledge Sunday. Today we're thinking about another way in which we can be part of God's great building project, because God works by his Spirit in answer to prayer. And so it's urgent that we pray. Well, I wonder, do we pray? Do we really pray? I've been a member of this church for over 25 years. And when I look back, I think it's amazing how many answers to prayer God has given us. We are a much bigger congregation in terms of number than we were then. now 7 congregations, 2 or 3 different sites, 8 congregations, in fact, 2 or 3 different sites, much bigger in number. God has answered many, many prayers. We've grown, but I wonder if we've grown in prayerfulness. I fear we may well not have done, as I look back at some of the great saints who were there in the days when I first arrived. Dorothy Woodhouse. She used to sit, I think I'm right, David, sort of there, didn't she? And in those days, we faced in this direction, and Dorothy would come to the evening congregation. It was 6 o'clock. And there she would sit, stubbornly, when David was trying to encourage her to come up towards the front, because that's where the other people sat, and there weren't many there. The first time I ever came to St. Ebbs, there were 39 people on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And David would encourage Dorothy to come and join the others at the front. And she said, no, Lord, no, David, I'm going to pray. I'm praying that the Lord would fill this building. Well, look around you. You're an answer to Dorothy's prayers. Or I think of dear Eleanor Beatle. How I thank God for her and her example over many years. One occasion I went to see her because I'd heard she'd nearly died. She'd had a stroke and she'd been for 2 hours on the floor before she was discovered. And she was in hospital and she said to me, tell St. Ebbs, I've been to the brink and it's all joy. And she was frustrated because she was exhausted and she didn't feel she could pray. She wanted to pray and she had to give up some of her prayer patterns and frustrated her. And how she prayed and prayed and prayed. And how many answers to prayer have happened because of Dorothy and Eleanor and Harold and Sybil and so many others who prayed and prayed and prayed. We're faced with a huge target. I think it's mentioned 1.9 million still to be raised if we're to do the full project. That's a huge amount, and if you're like me, your mind sort of just boggles at the thought of it. It's a ridiculous amount. It's impossible. Well, humanly, of course, it is impossible. So what do? Give up or pray? Of all times, surely, we should be praying at this time as we build up to next Sunday's Pledge Sunday. And here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about prayer. And he's really saying what the key to prayer is. Well, notice that there are 3 kinds of prayer mentioned here. 2 are wrong kinds of prayer. And the key to the right kind of prayer is understanding who God is. There's nothing here about posture or breathing. I was taught to pray before I became a Christian. And I remember someone telling us how to pray. And he talked about breathing exercises and how it was important to sit in the right kind of way and have your hands up. Well, it may or may not be useful. But there's nothing of that in Jesus' teaching. That may help. But what Jesus teaches about again and again and again and again, if you find it in the Gospels, pretty much I think whenever he mentions prayer, what he's doing is telling us, remember who you're praying to. That fuels a right understanding of prayer and a right practice. So we're going to notice 3 types of prayer. And only one is prayed to the right kind of God. The first kind of prayer is the prayer of the hypocrites, verses 5 and 6. You'll probably know, many of you, that we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about how to live as those who belong to the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 6, he shifts. And there's no longer such a focus on what we should do. In chapter 6, the focus is on why we should do it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he speaks of 3 spiritual disciplines, giving, prayer, and fasting. The same principles come again and again. He begins the section on prayer, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The word hypocrite, that comes from the Greek word for an actor. Hypocrites are actors. They're pretending to be something they're not. Sometimes it's to do with inconsistent action. I might be here preaching to you about how terrible it is to steal. You must not steal. You must not steal. You must not steal. And then tomorrow, you're in Sainsbury's, and you happen to notice that I'm just slipping things into my pocket and walking out the door. And you think, what a hypocrite Vaughan is. He's told us not to steal, but he's stealing himself. That's one kind of pretense. I'm pretending to be one thing, but I'm not. I'm actually inconsistent in my behavior. That's not what's going on here. That they're praying outwardly. They're doing all the right things. The pretense is inside them. They're giving the impression that they're very, very holy and very godly. They're praying so much. But actually, they're not addressing their prayers to God. They're not really thinking about God. They're praying to you and me. They want other people to think, oh, isn't he such a holy man? Isn't she so spiritual? And get the applause of other people for their prayers. That's what's going on here. And so the hypocrite goes to the synagogue. And she's asked to lead in prayer. And oh, she's thrilled because there's an opportunity. What an audience will listen to me praying. In those times, this reference to the temple trumpet blowing. At the time of certain festivals in the year, when the temple trumpets blew, whatever you were doing, you had to stop and pray. And here's the hypocrite. You can imagine him planning his route to work. I mean, actually, he could have got to work on time before the trumpets blew. And if he was there, then he could have prayed and no one would have seen him in the workplace. But he's made sure he's delayed a little bit so that he knows the trumpet will blow when he's out and about. And he ensures that it's at just the time when he's going past the crossroads. And of course, if he goes down and prays fervently at the crossroads, then that road can see him, that road can see him, that road can see him, and that road can see him, and that's exactly what he wants. Oh, look at him, so spiritual, pleading to God. What a man of prayer. And he gets exactly what he wants. And how easy it is to do in prayer meetings. And we show just how knowledgeable we are of the overseas partners. And someone says, wow, she must be a great prayer, because did you notice she knew all the names of the overseas partners and their children and their pets' birthdays. I mean, what a godly woman. She must pray for that couple and that family and the pets every day. Amazing, how spiritual. Or did you notice his prayer? I mean, full of very, very learned Bible verses and spiritual language, and how marvelous. Now, I'm not saying don't include Bible verses in your prayer. I'm not saying don't mention names of people praying. It's not about what we do. It's about why we do it. Am I doing it because I want to pray and lift these people up to the Lord? Or am I doing it because I want you to notice and think, what a man of prayer he is. And Jesus says, if we pray like that, like the hypocrite, we'll actually get what we're looking for. Did you notice that at the end of verse 5? Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But you may well get people saying, oh, you are spiritual. What a woman of prayer. But God doesn't hear. And God doesn't answer. Now, why do we find ourselves sometimes praying in that kind of way? If I find that I'm really praying to you and not to God, that tells you quite a lot about what I think about God. I think he's rather a faraway figure. It might be that I don't even think he's there at all. But that doesn't necessarily stop me praying. But if I don't think he's there at all, if I pray, I'm praying to impress you. There's no point praying to God because he's not there at all. Or I might think he's such a distant God, he's rather indifferent to us, I'm not even sure he listens. And therefore, when I'm praying, I'm not really praying to him because he's such a far away God, there's no point. But I am praying to you. And that way I'll get something out of it. And Jesus counters by reminding us who God is. He's not a far away God who doesn't care about us and doesn't really hear. Not at all. Look at verse 6. Now when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That word Father comes again and again and again and again through this section of Matthew 6. It's when we understand who God is that he's our Father that we'll pray in the right kind of way. We'll go, verse 6, into the room, your room. In fact, the word there is for a storeroom. So you can imagine, if it's a storeroom, it's rather secluded. It might even be windowless. It might be locked. It might be the cellar or the loft. Well, if you go there, no one's going to see you praying. It's not like the front room with a big window that people might notice you as they pass you in the street. No, if you're in the storeroom, they don't notice at all. And that's the point. There's the test of whether we're really men and women of prayer. Do I only pray when other people can hear me pray and see me pray? Or do I also pray when no one notices, no one would know? Let's not get the wrong end of the stick. He's not saying we should never pray together. Never pray with another friend or in a triplet. Never pray in a prayer meeting. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of prayer meetings and a strong encouragement to pray corporately. So don't take this as a law. You shall only pray when no one is looking. What he's teaching is an important principle. Our prayer life is to be directed to God. Whether we're praying on our own or whether we're praying with lots of people. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm speaking to him. I may well bear you in mind. I want you to understand what I'm praying so that you can say amen. But I'm not directing my prayers to you. I'm praying to God. That's the principle. It's the real test of what we're like as a church. Not what happens when other people are looking. So this has made me ask again, how's my private prayer life? As a vicar, I spend quite a lot of time praying in public and with other people. How's my private prayer life? Well, if you've never got into the habit of trying to pray, can I encourage you to start? Maybe first thing in the morning. It doesn't have to be very long. Someone suggested to me a long time ago to pray along the lines of stop. S-T-O-P. S. Sorry. Lord, forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. T. Thank you. So much to thank him for. What do I want to thank him for today? O. For others. Maybe one or two friends who don't know the Lord Jesus, to pray for them, that they might come to know him. A friend in difficulty. P. Please. I'm praying for myself and for the needs of the day. S-T-O-P. Sorry, thank you, others, please. Maybe I've been doing that for a while, and then it just becomes a bit of a formula, and I'm not really thinking when I'm praying. Well, that's time for a change. Maybe take the Lord's Prayer and dwell on every phrase, and having prayed it, use that as a launch pad for my own prayers. And then maybe do something different. I'm looking at a bit of the Bible every day, just a few verses. And maybe I'm going to use those verses as a launch into my prayer. Or maybe to write down some names that I could pray for, a kind of prayer list. And a few names, not too many. If I have too many, I'll resort to the Lord Bless Monday's Lot kind of prayer. It's for a few friends. And every now and then, adapt it and change. How's my private prayer life? And what we're encouraging one another to do this week is to take away that pledge form. Please take it away with you. Don't leave it in the chair. You might even want to put it in your pocket now or in your purse. Take it away. And day by day, wouldn't it be marvelous if wherever we are, there's a sense that actually, although we're doing it individually, as a church family, we're praying these prayers together. Don't be like the hypocrite who's only really interested in praying to others because he thinks God's a faraway God. Now remember who God is. He's a Father who sees even what we do in secret. And delights to hear us. What about the next kind of prayer? It's the pagan's prayer. Verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. When we mention pagans, we sometimes think about those who don't believe. We might think atheists. For the Jew, the pagan was the Gentile, the non-Jew. Most of whom, of course, were very religious. They believed in God. These pagans pray, but they pray without relationship. They don't know the one true God of the Bible, the God who made the world and everything in it, and revealed himself supremely in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, they've got a rather sad view of God. God is a rather changeable, we might say fickle figure. Do you know the word fickle? Oh, he's so fickle, which means you never quite know how he's going to relate to you. Rather depends on what side of the bed he got up in the morning or whether the sun is shining or not. He's constantly changing. And some people like that, you're always nervous going to their presence. You don't know if they'll be friendly or angry. You might have a boss like that, maybe. Fickle. If you think God is like that, you're not really sure he's on your side, then prayer becomes a form of manipulation. You've got to persuade God to give you something that you're not quite sure he really wants to give you. You might do it by magic. And there are plenty of religions in the world that use spells or chants. It's so important to get the right formula. Get the words exactly right. And then God's arm might be twisted to give you what you're not sure he would do otherwise. Or it could be through mysticism. You've got to get in the right mental state. Chanting, a mantra, maybe through music, maybe through meditation. And once I've got in that right mental state, then maybe, at last, I've found the magic that will get through, the mysticism that will get through to God and persuade him to give me what I don't think he wants me to give. And I'll babble on under the delusion that the more I say, the more likely God will relent. Oh, just get you off my back. I'll give it to you. All right, go away. And so prayer in this kind of understanding is rather like a battering ram that we use to try and break down the solid door of God's resistance. And the more people we can get onto the battering ram, the more likely it is that at last God will say, all right, I'll give it to you. It's not like that at all. God has not slammed the door shut in front of us. I remember watching a television program many years ago called Now Get Out of That. And there were two teams. And they had to go on a very complicated, to solve various clues, go through up mountains, through forests. And eventually, once they'd done all these things, the final team, the team who was miles away in front of anyone else, had solved all the clues, and they got to a big castle. And the first team who got into the castle would win. And they arrived all excited, and then they looked at this castle, and they thought, oh, no. There's the big high walls, and they were trying to think, because everything else involved real intuition to try and work out how to solve these puzzles. So they were trying to think, how are we going to get in there? And they got down some trees and tried to make a ramp and try to make some rope out of vines and things, and they were constantly trying to do this, and it took them so long that they still hadn't done it when the next team came up, and they had the brilliant idea, should we just go and see if the door's open? And it was. They opened the door and walked in and won the prize. Well, wonderfully, the door is open to God. Other forms of religion are forever trying to persuade you. You've got to do something very complicated to get right with God. And Christianity is saying you will never be able to do it because God is so holy and we fall so far short. We'll never be able to get into God's presence. And so God has come to us in the person of his son, lived a perfect life. He always deserved to be in the presence of God. And he took upon himself, at the cross, the punishment we deserve for all the things we've done wrong, so that the door is open. Anyone who trusts in him can walk straight into the presence of God. And if we're Christians, we're trusting in him, that's where we live. And so when we come to God, we don't have to get out the battering ram. We're already in the presence of God, if we're Christians. And we know him not as a fickle God that we've got to persuade to like us, but as a father, a loving father. There may be some here for whom the word father doesn't immediately generate a sense of love. Maybe you had a father you could never be quite sure how he'd feel towards you. Sometimes he was very angry. Maybe he was an alcoholic, and in certain moods you were terrified of him. That's not the kind of father God is, obviously. He's a God of absolute love, who always delights to hear from us, who always wants to give the best to us. He's a loving father. Verse 8. Now don't be like the pagans, for your father knows what you need before you ask him. Martin Luther, the German reformer, said, Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness. And too often we Christians adopt a pagan mindset. We think to ourselves, oh, well, surely God will give me this because I've prayed so much. I've prayed for it over and over and over again. For hours on end, the same prayer, so God is bound to give it to me. Or perhaps more often, oh no, God won't give it to me because I didn't pray enough and I've actually not behaved very well this week, so God isn't going to give it to me. Well, that's a kind of pagan understanding of prayer. God knows what you need even before you ask for it. And he longs to give us good things. Well, then the obvious question comes back, doesn't it? Well, what's the point of praying? If God knows in advance, we don't have to tell him what we need. It's all about relationship. A parent might know exactly what the child wants, but if the child gets used to just being given things without ever asking, that doesn't breed relationship. The child gets spoilt, never learns to recognize that these gifts come from a loving parent. But when the child says, please, Mum, please, Dad, could I have? And then is given it, and then says, thank you. That builds relationship. And so God loves to give in answer to prayer. And of course the result is we recognize then where it came from. We don't just think, oh, that just happened. We prayed. God gives it. We thank him. And he's glorified for doing it. But we'd be blind to it if we hadn't prayed. This is how God chooses to work. So, yes, come to the central prayer meeting on Wednesday. And I do hope that that would be the largest central prayer meeting we've ever had. I'd love that people who wouldn't normally plan to come would say, no, this is a big thing. I'm going to make an effort on Wednesday. But if we do have the largest number and we're struggling to squeeze everyone in, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, well, now God's bound to give it to us because we've packed everyone in and we're all praying. And let's imagine we pray all through the night. Now God's bound to answer. That's not the way it works. Why are we all coming together? Why are we praying? Not to batter down God's reluctance, but to express our loving dependence on him. And that's what he's looking for. A relational dependence on a loving Father. Not pagan prayer, babbling away, thinking God will hear us for our many words, thinking he's a fickle God. No, he's a loving God. He's a Father God. Which leads us to the final kind of prayer. It's Christian prayer. It's prayer to God as Father. Verse 9, you know it so well. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Those words are the trigger to all that follows. And there's no better way to begin a time of prayer than just to remember who I'm praying to. He's not just God, maybe a rather distant figure. He's not just Lord, although he certainly is a sovereign God. Yes, he is the God of the universe. He is the Lord of the universe, and he is my Father. And I have access to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that breeds confidence as I pray. And fuels the kind of prayer that I'll pray. Our Father in heaven. A very, very powerful Father. Hallowed be your name. What I'm praying, first of all, is that God would be honored. If I really understand who he is, he's a loving heavenly Father, then I will long that people will recognize him for who he is and will honor his name. My instinct very often is to begin with myself, my needs, my concerns, and my name. I want people to recognize my name. But I'm to start with the wonderful truth that God is a heavenly Father, and I say, Lord, may your name be hallowed. That's our longing for this building project. I take it. Not that people will come in, if it does actually happen, and think, oh, isn't St. Ebbs doing well? Not so we can boast to our neighbours, oh, our church is actually putting a balcony. We can't fit everyone in, so we're putting a balcony in. No, that's not the longing, I hope. But rather, God, may your name be honoured. So if this would not honour your name, if actually we'd take all the glory to ourselves and it would be a distraction for us, then please, Lord, don't do it. All we want is that your name would be honored. That's the kind of prayer we should be praying. Hallowed be your name. He continues, your kingdom come. Jesus Christ has introduced the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. And every time an individual puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they enter the kingdom of God. They become part of that building that God lives in. And God's kingdom is growing, individual by individual, throughout the world. That's our longing. We're about God's building project, not ours. So again, when we pray for this project, we're saying, may your kingdom come. If this would help the great work of evangelism, we long for it to happen. But if it wouldn't, your kingdom come. And your will be done. We prayed, we planned, and we tried to discern the will of God. And it's been wonderful that God has given us unities we've discussed as a senior staff team, as a church council. And we hope and trust this is the will of God, which is why we presented it to the church family. But we can't be sure. So we're not saying to you, this is God's will, so you must give. We're rather saying, Lord, we think it might be, we hope it will be. But if it's not, your will be done. That's what matters, not ours. On earth as it is in heaven. God comes first in a prayer to God as Father. But this God loves us so much, he's our heavenly Father. We can pray about anything. Because he cares about us. Nothing's too small. And so we pray, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Lord, we depend on you for just daily necessities. It may be, as you think and pray about giving, that makes you anxious. You might feel, I don't have very much. And of course, if this is to happen, it won't just be with a few big gifts. It'll be lots and lots and lots of little gifts and a few big gifts. But actually what someone else might call a little gift, for you, is a big gift. And you're anxious. And you think, Lord, if I was to give this, how am I? Will I have enough? Will I be all right? Well, we can trust him. He's the one who provides our daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. That's not an excuse to be rash. Give everything away. And then rely on charity. But it is a huge encouragement to be generous. To know that we've got a loving Heavenly Father who cares about us. And we pray to him for our daily bread. We pray for him not just for physical needs, but for spiritual needs as well. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. He's really talking about sin, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We don't come towards this pledge day with any sense of entitlement. God, we've done so much for you. Look at how we've grown over the last few years. Look at the great work we're doing. So now, do this so that we can keep doing more. Not at all. There's absolutely no sense of entitlement. Lord, have mercy on us. Miserable offenders. We do not deserve that you should use us. Please forgive us. That's why Sunday by Sunday, we pray a prayer of confession. Day by day, we do the same. Sorry, thank you, others, please. Sorry. Where it begins. Have mercy on us. And please look after us. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How the evil one would love to get in amongst us at this hugely significant time for us as a church family. How he'd love to divide us. And I've seen plenty of churches divided over building projects. Oh, we don't like this little detail. We don't like that detail. Or distract us. So we're so focused on buildings, we forget the vital work of telling others about Jesus and building each other up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or try to trip us up with sin. We need to be on our guard against the devil. Please, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, I don't know how we compare to the prayer warriors of 25, 27 years ago. Only God knows our hearts. But I do know we urgently need to pray. And the right trigger for prayer is a reminder of who we're praying to. He's not a faraway God who's indifferent. He's not a fickle God that we've somehow got to persuade to listen to us. He's a Father God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, that we might call him Father. And with that in mind, we can pray with huge confidence. He knows what we need even before we ask him. He wants the best for us individually and corporately. And that should spur the kind of prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And we're going to end this talk by praying it. The words will come up on the screens. And we're going to say the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.